Well, good morning. I got to move this stuff out of the way because I might get wild up here, okay? I don't like to be pinned in because I got to move around. Well, it's good to be back with you. It's been a few weeks since I spoke. I've told you I went for training in Omaha for the last 3 weeks for the post office, and so I'm back. I'm over at Lyman right now, so if you're going through Lyman, you can stop at the post office and say hello to me. I'm going to be over there full-time now. As we start out this morning, I want to show you a video. I think the guys are pulling it up. Hopefully, it's going to work. And this is a video, I'm going to set this up, of a young boy, you're going to see this, who is trying out cocoa powder, all right? Because he wants to try some cocoa powder. So the mom says, okay, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. You can try it. So we're going to play that video if it comes up, hopefully. I wish we had the sound with it, but you can see where he's going with this. So he's all excited about trying the cocoa powder, and then do you ever just feel like that in life, like most of the time? You know, the reality of life sometimes will just hit you in the face. You have all these expectations. You think it's going to be a certain way, and then it's like the dry cocoa powder in your mouth. And so we're going to talk more about that today. As we start out today, I want to kind of review a little bit just to kind of set a baseline of where we're going. This is what I talked about last time. If you remember and if you were here, I was saying that for years and years in youth ministry, my wife and I have asked kids the one question. We would ask them to write this down, and some of them were too young, so they couldn't write it down, so they would just respond to us. And whether this was our Wednesday night club, or this was camps, or missions, or whatever this was, we would ask this one question. If you could ask God one question, what would you ask God? And if you remembered, I said for years and years, the number one answer surrounded what? You remember, for those that were here? It surrounded animals. Kids would always ask something with animals, and usually it's something about animals being in heaven. You know, is my dog going to be in heaven? Is there going to be, you know, lions and tigers and all of those things in heaven? What does that look like? But as I said, probably, I don't know when the time frame was, probably around, I would say, maybe 15 years ago, things started to change with the answers to these questions that we would ask. We would say, you know, what would you ask God? And a lot of times these responses back we'd get from these kids were the why question, you know, and they varied. And I had some examples last time I spoke. They would say, you know, why is my mom always drinking alcohol? Why did my dad leave us? Why did my grandma die of cancer? You know, and the questions were why? Why would God allow this to happen? They started to change. And if you speak to a lot of adults, they will have in some shape or form the same type of question. Why? Why did this happen in my life? Why does this, you know, situation, you know, just affect me like this and not my neighbor? Why? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? And so we were answering this question, why does God allow bad things to happen? And as I said last time, there is a phrase out there that bull riders will have, and they will say, you know, it's not if you're going to suffer, but when and how bad. If you get on a bull long enough and go out there, you are going to get stomped on. You're going to get ran over. And it's not a matter of if. It's just when and how bad. And that is the way that life is. If you've been around on this face of this planet, you know, not very long, you can be 5 years of age and find out that the cocoa powder isn't what you thought it was going to be. Things happen to you. And James says this, and we looked at this last time in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. He doesn't say if. What does he say there? He says, when you face trials of many kinds. It's not a matter of if, it's just when. And so then these questions come from that, then that people ask, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? We talked about that last time. Why do I have to experience pain and suffering? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? Why does a God who is all-powerful and all-loving allow pain and suffering in this life? And as I said last time, and this is what I'm hoping to accomplish for both ourselves and for us to have the tools to answer this question. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 that we looked at last time, this is in the context. Peter is speaking here to a group of Christians who are suffering through some things. And they had people apparently around them that were saying to them, well, why would you even serve and worship a God that allows bad things to happen to you? Why even do that? And Peter says this. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. As I talked last time, hopefully we have an answer for this. What do we say when our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, whoever that is, asks us through a situation, why would God allow this to happen to me? Because as I said last time, we throw out these Christian cliches, I would call them, and say, trust God. Just trust God. Just keep trusting Him. Now, that's not necessarily a wrong answer, but that's not what they're looking for. Because I can tell you, I was on the other side at one point of not being a Christian, and I was searching for something in my life, and I had this exact same question. And I asked people, and I got those responses. People would just say, well, I don't know for sure. You just keep on pressing on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's the answer to this? And we think of the pastor a lot of times as the pastor is the one that's got to answer this question. Ask the pastor. And it really comes down to it's each one of our responsibilities as we sit in this room to have an answer to that question. Not just for the pastor or the pastor's wife. Because a lot of times, and I know this because once again, I was on the other side, that I didn't even want to speak to a pastor. And so you might be the only person on the face of the planet that they are coming to get this type of answer. The only person. And God is going to use you, but we have to be prepared to give an answer to this. And as I said last time, this answer should point people to Jesus. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. Because as I said last time, we try to make sense of the world that we live in, and we have this very, very small piece of the puzzle. If you remember last time, I gave out the puzzle pieces, and I forgot to show you the actual puzzle if you were here. This was the puzzle picture. And as I said, if you would take one of these puzzle pieces and you would look at it, you really don't know what the big picture is. And God says, I know that you don't, but you need to trust me with the bigger picture of what's going on here. Because even in the context of pain and suffering, I have a plan. Because as I said last time, it's not hard to fit in the good pieces into the puzzle. It's really difficult when we have these pieces that we don't like. The pain and suffering pieces, and we try to fit them in there, and we don't know how they go, and we would just rather they would just go away. And God says, I have a plan in this. So why do bad things happen? We talked about six biblical things last time. Because we live in a fallen world. That's just the consequences of sin. We talked about it's because of our bad choices. That's part of why things happen. We want to blame God, but really falls back on us. Third reason, because of satanic attacks. The fourth reason we talked about to remind us that we're not home yet. The fifth reason, to teach us to help other people. We're going to comfort other people as we've been comforted. We looked at that scripture. And number six, and the last one we talked about, to bring glory to God. So this week we're moving on, and we're going to be looking at just one verse today. One verse in Romans 8:28. And just because we're going through one verse, don't think you're going to get out of here anytime sooner, okay? Just letting you know that right now. Now, last time I kept you like for 6 hours. I apologize for that, okay? I'm trying to get done a little bit faster today. My wife said, come on, you can't keep. Because there's a fine line between going long in church and a hostage situation, really. It comes down to that. So we're going to look at Romans 8:28. I touched on this the last time I spoke, But today we're going to go through, we're going to dissect this thing. I mean, we're going to break it down because I'm telling you, this is one of these verses that if you get a hold of this, you understand this, it will absolutely change your life. This is one of these life-changing verses for me, okay? This is, if I had my top 10, this is probably number two. So it says this in Romans 8:28, and we know that in, what does it say there? All things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, today we're going to break this down into the Greek, and you're thinking, oh, why? Why are we going to look in this, you know, verse in the Greek? And I mean, is that really that important? And I will explain it this way. This is the way I think of it. Okay, now I'm old enough, and some of you are too, some of you not, to remember when TV was what? You had this TV back in the 60s and 70s, and it was this box that sat there, and no changing, you know, remote. And what was it? Black and white. It was black and white. Now, one of the things that I loved to watch on television when I was a kid was The Twilight Zone. Do you remember this series? I loved it. I still love it today. I watch them over and over. And you had this black and white TV. My grandparents had one that was about this big. And, you know, it did have a remote to it. You know what the remote was? Me. Yeah. Because my grandfather made me sit up by the TV. We had two channels. That was it. And then he would say, switch it. And I'd switch it back. Push it this way. Sometimes you had to move the antennas, you know, on the top because they had tinfoil on them and everything. So that was my job every night to keep the TV maintained. Now, I remember when they bought the first color television that they had. Man, that was awesome. I would go up there as a kid and I would put my eye right next to the screen because you could see the little bars in there, you know, that were colored. It was cool. Now, today, if you can imagine, we have like these high definition TVs, surround sound. You go to some people's house and you're like, it's completely different. I think of it like that with the English and with the Greek. With the English, really, you're getting the black and white TV version. Now, is that wrong? No. Can you watch a TV program from that? Yes. I actually like to watch my reruns of, and I got a DVD set of them, of The Twilight Zone in the black and white. You know, that's where they are on the big screen TV. It's cool, but they're still in black and white. I get a lot from them. The Greek is like the high definition, okay? And so if you can kind of think that way, I'm trying to give you the high definition day. Now, I'm not a Greek expert by any means, but I do have the tools, and you can get online. There's so many tools out there. Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible, you get on there, it will break the Greek down for you and everything. It's awesome. But I want to go through that today. So be patient with me because I have a purpose in this. So let's look at the context of Romans chapter 8. The context, quickly, the background for Romans 8:28 is suffering and human weakness. So Paul is speaking to a group of Christians that is going through some tough times. And he says this in Romans 8:18. He says, I consider that our present, what we're going through right now, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, one day, I know that you guys are going through some things right now, but we talked about this the last time I was here. We are looking towards our heavenly home. This is not our home. And he says, I know that you're going through some things, but there's something better for you in the future. And then he gives this Romans 8:28 promise. This is God's promise to you. And so let's start looking at this. He says, and we're going to just go into it a little bit. And we're going to stop right there at the we. Who is the we that he's speaking to here? And of course, the we that he is speaking to here, this promise isn't for everyone. This is for only believers, people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A called one is one who's heard the call and has accepted and obeyed it. That's who he's speaking to here. And you can see this in the context. He says, in Christ Jesus, in verse 1, he says, the saved, the brethren, verse 12, children, literally born ones, verse 16, and those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23. Saints, you are a saint, whether, you know, People may not think of you as being a saint. You might be sitting there with your wife and she's like, he is no saint. I can tell you that right now. But the truth is, Scripture says you are called a saint. Verse 27, a believer. So the we here going on, the we have a purpose. And we're going to talk about this as we close here a little bit more. But according to his purpose, so he says, the we that we're calling here, these are believers. And these we have a purpose. God has a purpose for you. Each one of you that sits here this morning, if you are one of the we, he has a purpose for each one of you. And he says, I want you to know that. His purpose, ultimately, is to enter into a personal and eternal relationship with us. That's what he wants. He says, I want a relationship with you, but I have something else in store for you. I have a purpose for you. So it's those who became true followers of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and we know. The know is interesting here because he's not saying, and see that in all things. He's not saying, so you can see this. He's like, no, no, no. We know. And in the Greek, he's saying, you know that you know that you know. That's what he's trying to get across here. Paul's saying that we know that we know. And what do we know, Paul? This word know means to know something through true experience. And that is that we have a hope. Our hope is not based on positive thinking, wishful thinking, being optimistic about something. That's not what he's speaking about here. This is not a Dr. Phil type thing here. This isn't like that, you know, well, you've seen this. And so you know this. You know in your mind, you know in your heart, you just know. You know this. Our hope is based on the truth that God is in complete control of the universe at all times and that he loves us. God is trying to tell us, and we know this to be true all the time because we know of God's overruling sovereignty by the testimony of what? Of, I would say, faithful Christians, other people that have given us their experience with God. And so we know because other people have told us their stories. Now, whether we believe them or not is another, you know, issue, but we know because people said, you know, this is what I've experienced with God. I have had men in my life that have mentored me and the stories that they've told of their Christian life and all that. I believe those to be true. So I am standing in that testimony. There's experiencing God's blessings in our own situations in life. There is no other way to explain certain things. There has been things in 30 years of ministry that my wife and I have experienced that will just blow your mind. I mean, you just can't even just describe it. And when those things happen, you know, we always say, oh, God's sovereign. He knows all things. He's in control of all things. We say those things. But when you experience it and it hits you right in the face and you know there's no other explanation and you get to a point where you're just like, that is true. And so if God knows that, he knows a lot of other things in my life too. Things that I think are hidden. Things that I don't really want to deal with. We had a situation when we were out in Bible college out in Michigan. And the situation was we were living in an apartment that the school provided. We moved to a house. And so when we moved to the house, it was great, but it didn't have a wash machine there. And so we were without a wash machine. We had two little babies at the time. And so my wife said, we need to get a wash machine, but we were very low on funds. And so we tried to get a used one. We tried to look. We just really couldn't find a used one. So we were going to go get the, you know, bare bones basic one. So we went to the store. We looked at that time, this is some years back, so it was like $180 for a new washing machine. And we didn't have the money. And so my wife said, well, we could pray about it. And I was like, oh, here we go. We're going to be praying about something. All right. That's going to do a lot of good. You ever feel that way? And so I thought, well, I could share it as a prayer request to our home church. And so I called our home church, and I was talking to one of the secretaries, and as I was explaining the situation, just to be praying for funds for a wash machine, the other church secretary said, hey, is that J.C. Calhoun? Tell him that a lady that I do not know came into the church today and said, I want to send them $220. and she laid down $220 in cash. The secretary didn't really get a chance to get her name or anything. She walked out, never saw her again. Never saw her before that, never saw her after that. And she said, I have $220 here. It came up to, with tax, a little less than $220 for that wash machine. How in the world? Who in the world was that? How would they? Nobody even knew that was the situation besides my wife and I. And yet this lady, whoever she was, came in there, slapped $220 down for us. Now, it just boggles your mind that the God that created the universe, the stars, the earth that created Adam and Eve, cares whether or not that you have clean underwear. The God that created all the animals, he knows this kind of stuff, and he cares about you. How do you explain that? And so you start to know. You know in your life that this stuff is true, that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And this is not based on what you think or feel. Because I will admit to you, even though that I know all that stuff and I've experienced that, I still doubt. I have my days. I have my times. I start to say things and start to go a direction. I start to fear. I start to focus on fear. And I'm thinking, what in the world? That's not even truth. So moving on then, it says, that in all things. And the Greek word here, pause. Now, this is where it gets kind of difficult, so hold on with me, okay? It means individually and collectively. That means that things are individual, but they're also put together. This is where in Greek, when Paul is reading, these letters, he's writing them underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and people are hearing it, they're getting something completely different than we get it when we read English. We really don't, and I try to look this up, we don't really have an equivalent like this in our language. It means each, every, any, all, the whole. So you can imagine, things are separate, but they're all together. That's what he's speaking about here. Not some things or most things or just about all things. He says here, all things, all things. And this isn't only the good things. This verse is not saying that everything that happens to us is from God. I hope that we're clear about that. But the truth is that God is at work in all things. All things that we experience, everything, the good, and I will say, especially the bad. I will say that. Especially the bad, God is in work in all things. And so going on here, he says, God works for the good. Synergero. I had to look that up. And this got like the thing on the blue letter Bible that you can hit it and you just play it over and over again. So I don't know Greek, but this is where it starts to get a little bit more confusing because it says that the definition of this is to put forth power together and thereby to assist. Okay? Bear with me. Now, if you put both of these two words together, this is what the concept of it is, okay? If you put these two words together in the Greek, it means to put together various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from each element acting separately. Okay, work with me here. If you see this, what, and I'm actually asking for help here, okay? I need your help. What does this make you think of? Is there any type of illustration or word that you would put with this? Because we don't. I've looked at commentaries. I've tried to search it over the years, and they just kind of gloss over this. Because we don't have anything in our English language that's, the exact same definition. But what would you say about this? Anybody have an idea here? You want to just step out on the limb? How do you describe that? How are you trying to, what do you, I don't know. This is the way that I'm going to try to explain it. And really, this is still missing the mark here of what I believe that Paul is saying underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay? Think of it this way, baking a cake, okay? Now, when you bake a cake, it has different ingredients in that cake, right? Now, when you get the cake out of the oven, do you say that these are ingredients or do you say this is a cake? You say it's a finished product. It's a cake that I made. But you have these individual ingredients that go into this cake. And so if I had these individual ingredients, and I have them here today, and I have up here today first, this is, and you'll find out that this is all, you know, natural organic stuff because my wife is into that, so it's great. The first one is salt. This is an ingredient in the cake. So if I were to give you this salt, and I'm going to pick on the guy and say, David, this is your salt, okay? That's your salt. Now, I want you to eat all that salt before we're done today, okay? I want you to eat that salt. You're going to love it. The other ingredient I have in here, oh, we got baking soda. Who doesn't love baking soda, okay? So I'm going to give that to Terry. Terry, I want you to eat this whole bag of baking soda before we get done today, okay? All right. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, you can't keep that stuff. My wife will charge me, all right? So you're going to have to get that back. What do we have here? Flour. Who doesn't love flour? Okay. So, Hank, I want you to eat this whole bag of flour before we're done today. That's yours, okay? That's yours. What do we else we have in here? We've got the cocoa powder. We've got the cocoa powder. Who doesn't love cocoa powder? Who wants the cocoa powder? All right, okay. I'm going to give the cocoa powder to you. You're taking the cocoa powder today. Need to have you eat that. And I'm saving the best to last. What do we have here? Somebody's going to have to eat a dozen raw eggs today, okay? That's what's on the agenda. So I'm going to give that to you, all right? You get to eat a dozen raw eggs today. Now, if you were going to eat each individual ingredient in there, is that going to be too good? No, it's not going to be good. All right. If my little grandson came over to our house and my wife set him down and she's like, I'm going to feed you a spoon of flour. Here you go, buddy. You think he's going to enjoy that? The answer to that, of course, is no. If she was going to give him now a piece of chocolate cake and he's turning into just being, you know, just a big eater, you think he'll enjoy that? Yes, but he doesn't know that there's raw eggs in there. He doesn't know that there's, you know, the cocoa powder, and he doesn't know that, you know, you've got all these different ingredients that are floating around in there because it is one. It has become one now. How many of you remember the movie Rocky? Okay, do you know the movie Rocky? Okay, some of the young people, I'm proud of you, okay? I don't know, you might have to have been living underneath a rock for the last 40-something years, whatever, 50 years that that's been out. Now, if you remember in the movie Rocky, he's getting all ready for the training, you know, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. He's going to get into this big fight mode to fight Apollo Creed. And what does he do to get ready for this? You remember the scene? He would crack open and eat the raw eggs, okay? Now, I'm sorry to admit this to you, but as a young man, I was really into Rocky, okay? And so when I got into high school and I got into sports and you want to be cool and macho, and you're like training for football and everything, I thought, you know what you do? You eat raw eggs like Rocky. So I thought that I would start to eat raw eggs. So I would get these raw eggs out, I'd crack them open, and my grandmother would be like, what is the matter with you? Are you getting this from these picture shows that you're watching? And so I was trying to start to get into this routine of drinking raw eggs. And it's like, to be macho, to be cool. Because we as human beings are not made to eat raw eggs either. They're like rotten eggs. It's just like, it's nasty. The whole texture of it, everything. You just got to swallow it down. And I don't know what benefits that come from it for sure. All right. And so this is the thinking behind this. And the point I'm trying to make in this is that those individually not cooked into a cake, they don't make a lot of sense. You put them in the context of a cake that's been baked and you say, I need those in there. You know, there's a warning out there. I don't know if you know this today, that if you look at flour, my wife was showing me this a while back, they come with a warning. You can't eat just raw flour, it tells you. We have to warn people about everything today, you know, because you don't know what they're going to do. Because it's not normal to eat raw flour. And so this is what this term is saying here. It's not what goes into the bowl that matters. It's what comes out of the oven. All right? So in your life, everybody's things, the things that they suffer through are different. I told you my testimony that I had an alcoholic, drug addict mother. And that created a lot of problems in my life. Even today, I'm living with the consequences of that. Yours are different. Maybe you had a spouse that passed away because of cancer. That is your baking soda. Maybe you've been molested as a child. That is your eggs. It doesn't make sense. But you start to put all those things together. God is saying in His word here, put them all together. See Him in that. See what the product it produces. Does that make sense? That's the only way that I can try to get this across to you. That He says, all these individual things that happen in your life, and you're going, why, God, why would you have this happen? Will that happen now? Why would that happen? God says, it doesn't make sense. But if you put it in the context of the bigger picture here, of what I'm trying to produce, you'll understand there's a purpose in the end. Because you may not always enjoy the ingredients that God puts into the recipe of your life, but when He's finished baking it, when He puts it through the oven, you will have a Romans 8:28 cake. And I will say this, it is God doing the work. It's not the things. It's not the things. And this is where this illustration starts to break down. It's God doing the work. Everything that happens to us will ultimately work together for good if we choose to allow it. God says all those things that happen to you, if you choose to allow those things in your life to be used for good, He said there will be a good outcome in it. But God, how are you going to use this? I don't understand. I had a woman say to me, she said, so you're saying that God allowed me to be molested as a little girl. That's what you're saying to me. I said, God didn't have that happening to you, and His heart was broken by that. But I will say about this woman, she started to attend our church when she was probably in her early 50s. She got some freedom from the stuff, and she had a lot of major things that happened to her as a child, major, major bad things. And she wouldn't be opposed to me sharing this with you. She was locked in a closet most of her childhood, locked in a closet, just a small closet. They would throw food to her. Her stepfather would take her out just to sexually abuse her and put her back in the closet. This is how she lived. She didn't go to school. I mean, it was really tough for her, and she had to get through some things. And I tell you what, when this woman then got some freedom from that, and she got freedom in Christ and understood that the way that God had made her and had allowed certain things, she helped with our youth ministry. And I will tell you, she was awesome. She was awesome with kids, and she could go alongside of a kid that was broken, hurt, background, that had all these bad things, and just, I don't know how, she just loved them. She just could love them. And I told her, I said, Tina, do you understand that all those bad things, I know that you've went through, I said, they're terrible, but I said, you understand what you're able to do. And like the light bulb clicked on in her head one day, and she's like, yeah. I do understand that. There was people, and I'll tell you this, there was people in our church that didn't want to have her help with our youth ministry because of her background and the family, because small towns, you know. And I'll tell you what, she was so effective, so effective. She then got cancer, breast cancer, and she had to have a double mastectomy, and then her heart quit on her, and she had to have a heart replacement. One thing after the other. And you would think that she would be going, God, why me? Why? I came to know you. I'm serving you. I'm doing all these things. And now I get cancer and my heart quits. And she didn't have that attitude at all. I could not believe it. She was an inspiration to me. Because I would have been probably whining and complaining a little bit. And she just was like, you know what? This is what God has for me today. This is the next thing. And I'm going to see what he's going to have in this. And I'm excited. And then she started to go minister to these people in the nursing home and started to do hospice care and going and just sitting with people. Because why? Because she's went through this cancer now. She's went through these things. Absolutely amazing. And God allowed that to happen. Because as I said last time, this is a problem. When something happens to you and those that you care about, and we are trying to determine whether that's good or bad. As I said last time, something that's good falls into this category, something that makes me feel happy, gives me a sense of security, what I want, what I think I deserve. And then we have these things, we say, oh, these are bad things. As I said last time, something bad causes me to feel pain, makes me feel uncomfortable, costs me something that I want, what I think I don't deserve. And as I said last time, this question then is, how confident are you in your ability to discern what is good for you and what is bad? The problem is, it's you. It's you that determines what's good or bad. And to make things even more confusing, as I said last time, the standard by which you determine things to be good or bad will change over time and circumstances. And you determine what is good or bad looking through the view of pain. And so I'm very careful anymore when people are going through a situation. They say, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why can't, you know, my neighbor, they don't go to church. They don't serve. They don't do anything. And things seem to go fine for them. You don't know what's going on in their home, first of all. But we start to compare ourselves to other people and we start to say, why me? Because I deserve this to look this way. And the truth is, we are the judge of that. He goes on to say, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. And the good here means in the Greek, good, honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. God is not saying that the outcome of every situation is going to be pleasant. Don't get me wrong in that. But the good that comes from the experience is a better character. I spoke about this last time. Powerful verse here in Romans chapter 5. Same context, same people he's speaking here that's going through tough times. And he says, Paul says, I want you to know this. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. I have people that if I had a dream team of ministry that I would put on my dream team, so to speak. And I'll tell you what, some of those people, they're characters. They're characters. They are some rough people from some rough backgrounds, and they have been my mentors. They have been a part of my life. And some people would look at them and like that are Christian people and go, oh my goodness, I would never have those people be on that. You know where they came from and who they are and what they... Yep, absolutely. They're characters. I like them. I want them on my team because they have been through some stuff. It just even works that way in life. Do you want to be on a battlefield, men, with a guy that just got out of basic training and said, here I am. You got your Gomer Pyle showing up with his rifle. Going to go out there and get the bad guy. Which way is my rifle going? I don't know. You have bullets in that thing? Don't know. Do I have bullets? Or do you want to be on the battlefield with the guy that says, you know, man, I've been there. I've seen some things. I've been around. I'll help you. I'm going to step up. I'm going to do this. And you're like, whew, I'm glad I have this guy on my team. Because why? Because he's battle-hardened. He's been through some things. He understands. That's who I want on my team. I have been around, and I'm not picking on pastors here, but I have been around some pastors, and great for them. They have grown up in some really solid Christian homes. They have not been involved in sin. Great for them. Don't get me wrong. They have lived in a bubble in this Christian world. They've went to these Bible colleges and seminaries and stuff where they've been in the same Christian bubble. They get out there in the ministry. They get torn to shreds. Absolutely destroyed. They're on the battlefield out there. They get blown up. Things are happening. They get stabbed. This is what I thought. Yep. I know other pastors who have came from some rough backgrounds that were like me, my testimony, that were not Christians until they were later in life, and they are very successful pastors in different ways. not successful sometimes at building the big church and kumbaya, my Lord, we got the big new thing we're having at the church. No, not that. Affecting people's lives, changing people's lives, getting into people's hearts. They're people of character. Going on, have been called. Kletos is the word here. Divinely summoned, invitation, invited by God in sharing of the gospel. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called. We could spend a year of Sundays on just that. So I'm just going to go over the top of it. I can't explain this to you. This is people that have been called to God. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how to explain it. I have 30 years of ministry. I don't know. I'm more confused about this than ever. Some people talk about predestination. Some people say that there's free will of man. You can go back and forth. All I know is that there's some people that come to Christ and some people don't. I was speaking to a pastor. He's passed away now. But lifelong pastor. He had five children. Two of them were believers of the five. Two of them. Three of them complete atheists, or at least agnostic. And I said, how did that happen? And Marlon said, you can't explain it. I can't explain. They were all raised in the same home, exactly the same. Two very devout Christian kids. Three not. Broke his heart. And he said, I've learned that there is free will of man. Some were chosen. Some not. Some come to the Lord. Going on, and it says, according to his purpose. And the Greek here means the setting forth of a thing, placing it in view. That which is planned or purposed in advance. So you can imagine, we've taken all these different elements that we have, the things that have happened in your life. We put them all together. We stir it all up. And then we put it in the oven. And then what comes out? It's the cake. And this picture that I have here, this cake that is just like a masterpiece. Looks like something I would probably do, you know? I mean, I say that in joke because the only thing I cook is frozen pizzas, okay? I make a mean frozen pizza, though. I couldn't do that to save my life. It's a masterpiece, and God says, ta-da, look what I have. Look at this. You were complaining about the salt and the baking soda and the cocoa powder and the raw eggs, and you weren't patient because I put those all together, and look what I've done. I've made you. I have made you, and you are a masterpiece. That scripture was read today, Ephesians 2:10, and I don't want to get too far into my next sermon, but it says, for we are God's what? Some translations say workmanship. I think it's closer to the Greek, masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. He says, ta-da. I know that it's been tough. I know that you were born to a mother that you have had bitterness to, you know, against because of the things that she did. But I'm using that. You see this now. I know that you've had very rebellious children that have made some bad decisions and the things that you've been up about at night. And that's your salt. You see how I'm using that? So you got the baking of the cake. You've got the things that you're putting together, but then what do you have to do after you put all the things together? You eat it raw? No. You put it in the oven. You put it in the oven, and Isaiah 48:10 says this, I see I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, but he said, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Do you want to grow in character? Do you want to take the impurities out of your life? I'm going to put you in the oven. You like that? Not really. Couldn't it just be like, you know, God, I could just hang out on the counter? Nope. You got to go into the oven. And the oven is like, if you think of it, it is an instrument of torment. Ask any turkey on Thanksgiving, okay? It's not something fun. But he says, when you come out of that, there's going to be something different that comes from this. I like this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. He takes ordinary people and he says, you know what? You're going to have different things that are going to happen to you. And you're not going to like them. I understand that because eating flour raw is not fun. Baking soda in and of itself is not a good thing. But you give me the time and you're patient with it, something's going to come out of that. Really quickly as I end, Joseph, if you know the Old Testament Joseph, Joseph is a great example of trust. And he's trusting God despite his life struggles. Of course, we know Joseph, we were, you know, knowing him because of his what? His coat of many colors, right? You know the story. This guy was a little bit too big for his britches. His brothers got tired of it. They said, hey, we got to get rid of this guy. Father likes him a little bit too much. And what did they do? They took him to 7-Eleven and they dropped him off. Is that what they did to him? What did they do? They took him and they threw him into a well, into a hole. They took him out and then they sold him into slavery. He goes into slavery, if you know the story. And when he's in slavery, he works for Potiphar and he's doing his best and he's being a good example. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He says, no way to this. She lies about it. And then he gets put in prison. Things keep getting worse. It's like God is saying, okay, here's your eggs. You like them? Hey, here's your baking soda. You got that? Here's your soul. And Joseph is going, this is not fun. This is not fun at all. And then when it all comes together, you know what the story is, that he becomes second only to Pharaoh. I have up here, this is a video. It's an animated show that I show the kids that are what we call Adventure Club on Wednesday night. And I like how it's done. It's one of my favorite ones to show the kids. And they have this dramatic part. And you know, it's when his brothers go into Egypt in search of food because their families are starving. They themselves are starving. And they go before the second in command to Pharaoh. And at that point, they realize it all starts to come together to them that this guy that they're speaking to, this powerful man that has the control over life and death over them, is their brother. The brother that they threw into a well, the brother that they sold into slavery, the brother that they lied to their father. And I like it in the video because they are scared. Their voices are trembling. They are going to bow down to him. And they should be scared. And the rightful thing to do at that point is to say, oh, I've been waiting for this. This is so awesome. You guys are all dead. And I'm going to kill your families. And I'm going to kill your cats and dogs too. Everything is going to burn. Because I'm going to have my revenge. And that's not what Joseph does. Of course, we know the story. And the first time that I ever read through this, I was amazed by it. One of my favorite verses here in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. But Joseph said to these guys, he says, don't be afraid. And then he asked this question, am I in the place of God? And the answer to that is absolutely. He says, but you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He says, you want to know something awesome? He's like, I've been waiting for this day because I've understood it. I've put it all together right now. And I'm here to help you and your children and your grandchildren. They are my family, and I'm going to treat you like that. That is just, that's not the way that the world works. This is an act of God at this point. And so the reason pain and suffering is allowed, I will say, is understood within each person's personal testimony. And you have to go through some things. I have my daughter here today, so I'm going to use her for an illustration. She loves it when I do this. But when she was, I would say, 2 years of age, oh, man, she was always a tough one to raise, okay, because she was our strong-willed child. And in the summertime, when I was taking care of her, every time that I would say, you got to put your little sandals on to go outside, she had her famous words that she would always say to us, no, no. Everything was no, no. And I said, put your sandals on, no. This battle all the time. One day I said, you know what, I don't even care anymore. Don't wear your sandals. 100 and something degrees outside. It's been, you know, mid-afternoon. The concrete is like, you know, a frying pan. And she walked out there and all tough like she is, walked out there on the concrete and took about 3 or 4 steps and she stood there. And then she realized how hot it was because it didn't hit her. And then it hit her and she started doing her little dance and came back, fell down, started crying, blistered her feet, blistered them bad. And I felt horrible as being a father. So then and my wife helped with this. We had to doctor her feet up. Do you ever think I had to tell her to put her sandals on again? Nope. Now there's been 5,000 things that have happened since then that we've had to. 5 years old, we were staying at a house that somebody had provided for us. We're in ministry. The guy that owned the property was out in the country. He said, hey, look, I got this hot wire I just put up to keep bulls in. This thing is really strong. If your kids haven't been around a hot wire, you might want to just educate them. I said, okay. Took my 2 daughters out there. They were about 5 because we have the twins. And I said to them, this is hot. This will shock you. This will hurt. Don't touch this. Okay? And they thought they understood. I turned around. I kid you not. I turned around and started to take one step and I heard this. And I turned around. My daughter's going, I said, did you just touch that wire? And she's like, no. I said, so you just disobeyed me and now you're lying to me. I love her to death, but she has to learn the hard way. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that her offspring is going to be the same way. He's a year old. He's just a little over a year old. And I was like hoping, I've been watching for the last year. I'm like, please don't be a knothead. Please don't be a knothead. Please, because, you know, it's like something genetic in us. You know, they get it from their grandmother, from Stacy, not from me. But, and I'm looking at him and he does stuff and I go, oh my goodness, he's destined to be a knothead. He's going to be one. There are certain things that we don't learn in this world without pain. That's why when you're growing up in the 60s and 70s with parents, you know, when you're going to stick a penny in the light socket and they would say, go ahead, do that. Because you will learn. And as I said last time, Scripture says in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. God did not spare his own Son from pain and suffering in order to accomplish his plan. Why do we think that he's going to spare us? God says, I use all things. All things. Because God is in control. He allows suffering. He is a good God, even when bad things happen. Isaiah 55:9 says this, and the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I know that you think you got it figured out, and I know that you sit there and you look at that bag of baking soda and go, how in the world, God, are you going to use this? And you don't understand now by what I'm saying. That is possibly cancer in your life. That could be your spouse leaving. That could be anything. And God says, trust me, because I use all things if you allow it to happen. So I'm going to close the same way that I did before. While God is at work, you have a choice. Suffering can either move you closer to God or it can move you farther away. You have two choices, and there's only two choices. There's no real middle ground in this. Absolutely not at all. You have one of two things that you can do. You can choose to become bitter because of suffering. And be mad at everybody around you and be mad at God, or you can choose to go on the other side and be better because of suffering. That's your only choices. I've seen people, I've talked to people, and they say, I'm not in either one of those camps. I'm going to sit here. It doesn't work that way. You will always drift to the side of being bitter. You will become bitter. I have seen it time and time again. I've experienced it in my own life. You know that to be true. And so the question I leave you with is this. Will you choose to trust God with the final results? That is your choice. Your children can't make that happen for you. Your spouse can't make that happen for you. I'll tell you what. God himself can't even do that for you. That's the power of free will. You have to choose through those circumstances when you have all these ingredients and you are looking at them to say, you know what? I don't understand all these. I don't know how these all go together, but I'm going to trust God that he's going to use all things. And that you know it. You know it. You know it in your heart. You know it in your mind. Even when your feelings come in, they try to tell you, No, that's not, you're saying that, that's a lie. I know it to be true. And I know it to be true because of scripture. I know it because of my own experience, experience of other people that have told me this. And in the end, I know that God has a purpose. And maybe you don't know what that purpose is right now. I don't know. Like I said with this lady that before, it took her years to get to the point where she understood the purpose that God had called her to. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But I do know the truth that God has a purpose in that because he uses all things. Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. I thank you. I thank you that you use all things. And Lord, you know us as we sit here as a group of Christians, and I will not exempt myself from this at all. We can become kind of whiny and complaining about things that come into our lives because they're not pleasant. That is the truth. But Lord, I pray as your people that we would understand what your word says is to be true, that you use all things, Lord, all things in our life if we allow them to happen. And Lord, I pray that we would choose to see the end product. It's hard when we're going through it. I know it. Lord, you have been dealing with people since the beginning of time. You know our hearts with it. But Lord, I pray that we would be patient in that. And that only comes by your spirit. That doesn't come through just positive thinking or because of any psychology out there, Lord. That comes from your spirit telling us that we need to be patient. Resting in that and seeing the end product. Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose for each one of us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.